Amen. That's a question, I think. Can you sing of his love forever? Is that something you feel like you can do in the good times, in the bad times, in the medium times, in all those times? Can you sing of his love forever? Hey, welcome to Leaf River Baptist Church. I want to thank you guys for being here with us today. If you got here early, you got to hang out with some folks out, and you got to have some coffee and some fellowship. But if you got here later, then you get to hang out with everybody after worship. And so either way, you get to hang out with people, and it's fantastic. Right now, we see our youngins going out and going to hang out with the most amazing teachers in Ogle County. And so parents, specifically parents, but anybody can do this. If you haven't thanked one of the teachers lately, you kind of need to just go ahead and, as a matter of fact, go ahead, pull your phone out and send a text message to one of the kids' teachers and just thank them for what they do. And if you don't have their number, well, then when you pick up your kids, you better get a number so that you can thank them for everything that they do. We also want to thank those of you that are joining us online, whether you're watching live with us this morning or following along with one of the podcasts later in the week. We want to thank you, and we pray and we hope that that this will be a time of encouragement and a blessing for you as you look into God's word. I do want to just really encourage everybody for Leaf River Days. That sign-up sheet should still be going around, or maybe it's done by now. I don't know. But listen, it's going to be fantastic. We've got this big old inflatable obstacle course with like a 16-foot slide on it where the kids are going to slide down and then go do obstacle-y things. And so that's going to be a lot of fun. We've got some amazing games that have been planned out and are being set up by the amazing Robin Spittler. She's making all of this stuff work for us. And so it's going to be fantastic, guys. It's going to be a lot of fun. But we really do need a lot of full 2-liter bottles of whatever you want to, not whatever you want to bring, but some sort of soda, lemonade, carbonated drinks that kids can drink, okay? Kid-friendly carbonated drinks, because what's going to happen is they're going to throw these rings, and if they land on the 2-liter bottle, then they get to keep that drink, okay? And then they get to, you know, have fun chugging it during Leaf River Days or whatever. So we need a bunch of those, like 1,000, not really 1,000, but we need a lot of them. Okay. So if everybody brings like 2 or 3 next week, we should be set. So just have that, just add it onto your shopping list this week and grab some, whatever it is that you like, and bring that in. Now this morning, listen, I'm really excited this morning. We're starting a brand new series this morning, and this series is called I Believe. We're in this series. We're going to start this series, and it's all about the doctrines that we believe as a church, okay? Our statement of faith, basically, okay? We want to understand why we believe what we believe. Now, I'm going to be picking some of these doctrines over the course of the next few weeks, and we're going to go over them, and then we'll probably go over the rest of them maybe next summer or something, or another time. Here's what you're thinking. I know some of you are hearing the word doctrine and you're like, woohoo! And you're the theology nerds, okay? Some of the others of you, thank you so much. Some of the others of you are hearing the word doctrines and you're going, oh, but I don't want to go to school. and that's okay. You're going to become a theology nerd by the time we're done. Okay. So, I'm really excited about this. Not because we don't necessarily know what we believe, but we want to understand why we believe what we believe. You see, the why is really kind of the most important part, right? And so over the next few weeks, we're going to go over some stuff, and we're going to learn about doctrines. And some of you, maybe you don't know what a doctrine is, okay? What is the word doctrine? And so I'll tell you, every faith tradition, every political party, every organization, group of people that's kind of organized, they have a set of doctrine beliefs, and everything that they do, no matter what it is, everything that they do has to line up with their doctrine, okay? But here's the really fun part, okay? Doctrine is not this dry, boring, like, scholastic, academic thing. At least it doesn't have to be. Here's the thing. It's more, I'm going to give you, I want to kind of paint a picture for you real quick. So just go with me. This is more like the secret sauce, okay? This is the zest that adds flavor to your walk with Christ. Like, that's what a doctrine is supposed to. Think of it like this. Those of you that have ever worked in kids class, okay, if you've ever been a kid in a kids class, think of it like this. Doctrine is the glitter on your craft. It's the thing that makes it pop, okay? It's the extra marshmallow in your hot chocolate on Christmas Eve at the hot chocolate bar. Like, that's what doctrine is. It's the wow. That's what I want you guys to be thinking. That's what I want you guys to be excited about, okay? Because doctrine actually brings this depth of understanding to who we are as Christians. It gives us an understanding, this divine wisdom, as we are attempting to walk our lives in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. That's what doctrine is, okay? And it's satisfying. And so for our purposes here this morning, I want to give us a definition of the word doctrine so that we're all on the same page with this word, okay? So doctrine is a set of guiding principles that helps us navigate the twists and turns of life. Because life is crazy. We all deal with insane things all the time. And doctrine is the stuff that helps us navigate. It's kind of like the GPS for our souls. Okay, like those of you that use Google Maps or Apple Maps or, I don't know, Waze, I think that's still a thing. I don't think MapQuest still exists, but maybe if you're older, MapQuest still exists. MapsGo, if you've got the book, whatever. It's the thing that guides your soul, okay? It's the roadmap to this relationship with Christ that we all desire, right? We all want this deep and real relationship with Christ, and that's what doctrine helps us understand. It's more than this, like, emotional thing that's out there. Doctrine is what makes it real. Doctrine is what makes our faith real. It's what makes our relationship with God real and more than just this emotional high. So why do we want to study doctrine? Well, we want to study doctrine because it's not just some dusty old stuff that we leave in the theology books in the pastor's office. If you've been in my office, you know I don't have a ton of theology books in like physical books. Most of my books are on the computer. So hopefully, like, the scare of Y2K never happens again. I will lose a lot. But doctrines, the doctrines that we're going to look at are really the bedrock of our faith. You see, as a church, we chose specific doctrines to say, this is what our church as a whole believes. It doesn't encompass every single thing that we're ever going to think about. But there are certain things that we will not negotiate as a church. Like, there are certain things that are just true, period. And if you don't agree with them, that's going to be a rough time, right? And so that's what doctrine is. It's the building blocks that shape who we are of God. But that's not the only reason. We don't only want to know doctrine just because it's the foundation of our faith. We want to know doctrine because, well, we're commanded to know doctrine. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to find it here. Verse 15, it says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." And here's the important part. "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks about the hope that is in you. In other words, if someone were to come to you and say, "What do you believe about blah, blah, blah?" Well, the doctrine is what lets you say, "Well, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it." Okay? And scripture tells us we should always be ready to answer that question. And if I don't know the answer, I better know how to find it at the very least, right? And so we're told to be prepared to give the defense. But in order to give the defense, we have to know what we believe and we have to know why we believe it. And so that's what we're going to talk about, the doctrines that kind of guide us as a church. And today we're going to start with the granddaddy of them all, the most important of all of the doctrines. Today we're going to talk about the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of the Bible. Now the Bible, listen, we did a whole series on the Bible back in January. So I'm going to point back to that. I'm going to encourage you to go back and listen to that if you forgot all about it. But listen, the Bible, it's not just a book, right? This is not just a dusty book that you put on the bookshelf. It's not just the book. Like in the older days, some of you will remember this. Some of you that are youth challenged will remember this. Used to like your genealogy was in your Bible, right? Like who married who and who had who and when this person died and that person died. And like everything was in your family. Like that was important. That was like a legal document way back in the day. That's not all the Bible is. The Bible isn't just a genealogical record for your family. It's a lot more than that. It's more than a self-help manual to give you like instant success. Like I need an answer today for this specific thing. So I'm going to open my magic Bible book, like the magic eight ball. And I'm going to find the answer that I'm looking for today. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is God's divine revelation to all of humanity. It's a love letter that was written throughout the ages to relate throughout the ages. It's the book that invites us into a deeper relationship with our Creator. It's not just something to stick on a shelf or something to hold and pretend like you're a good person. It's something to read. As a matter of fact, we've been reading throughout this year. There's a group of people that have been reading. Their goal is to read the entire Bible this year. That's a pretty lofty goal. And some of you have said, you know what, I can't do it in 1 year, but I'm going to plan on 3 years. Within 3 years, I'm going to have it done. And that's still an amazing goal because there are many people that have never read the Bible, like not the whole thing. And so it's a great goal for us. We're going to read the entire book and we're going to understand who God is as we read this. And listen, if you are, let me just tell you, if you have fallen behind in your reading, that's okay. Just pick up with where you were at today and get back on the bike and just keep on going, okay? Just jump back. Don't get like, well, I'm so far behind, I might as well give up. You don't do that when you eat. Well, I didn't eat, so I guess I'll start next year. I missed a meal. You don't do that. Then you just eat. So do the same thing when you read your Bible, okay? So anyway, this is the book. This is our instruction manual. But let's be honest. Sometimes we can approach the Bible with a little bit of fear, can't we? Like if we're just being honest, sometimes we have some caution. Like we open it up and suddenly we're faced with this genealogy that makes our heads spin, or this list of laws that make absolutely no sense and that seems so much more confusing than quantum physics. Like sometimes we can look at the Bible in that way. Like there's no way I can possibly understand what's going on here. And that's okay. Listen, we've all been there. Like every single person that has ever read the Bible has at some point said, what? You're not alone with that. Okay. And so we get intimidated, but we don't have to be intimidated. You just read. And let the Holy Spirit, let God reveal. Let the Holy Spirit understand. Listen, I can tell you, I have read chapters of the Bible and I've said, what in the world does that mean? And then I read it again the next year and I'm like, oh, that's what it means. Like God will work in your, and you, listen, I promise, I don't care how many, if you've read the Bible once and you're like, cool, I'm done. No, I don't care how many times you've read the Bible, every single time, you will get something new out of it. And you will say, wow, I never saw that before. And you will be blessed and you will be encouraged every time. But today, We're going to start off this series of I Believe, this series of the doctrine. We're going to start off by looking at why we believe what is written in the pages of this book. Because it's really important. So grab your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, there are some on the back table you are welcome to keep. If you just don't have it with you today, there's some in the pew right in front, or the chair in front of you underneath. If you're not like a paper Bible guy, there's the YouVersion Bible app that will have every translation you can read, you can like on your phone with you all the time. Grab something. Because we're going to look at some stuff today, and hopefully we'll be on this journey together to understand a little bit more about what Scripture actually says. We're gonna look at the depths of God's Word together. We're gonna laugh. We're gonna learn. Hopefully we're gonna have a good time, and we're gonna grow together as a family. And maybe by the end of this series, maybe you're going to be throwing around theological words. You're going to be throwing around Bible verses. And people are going to be like, man, what kind of secret Bible club are you a part of now? And you can say, Leaf River Baptist Church, come join me. Before we jump in, let's take a moment to pray. And let's ask God to reveal to us what his word actually says. Let's take a moment to calm ourselves. And pray and invite the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and to be our source of wisdom as we look into his word. Pray with me. Father God, thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to come here together to worship together as a family, Lord. But even more than that, to be challenged with your word this morning. God, we ask that you would both challenge and encourage us as believers. Father God, if there's anyone here, if there's anyone joining us online that has not committed their life to you, then Lord, I ask that you would work in their heart to be able to show them that your word is true and that you love and care for them individually and that you desire for them to be in relationship with you. And for everyone else, Lord, I ask that you would encourage us in our relationship with you as we look at your word. In your name we pray. Amen. A pastor by the name of John MacArthur in California. He's a pastor out there, and I know you're thinking California. But this guy's good. And here's what he says. He says, the doctrine of Scripture is absolutely fundamental and essential because it identifies the only true source for all Christian truth. That's a fantastic statement. I'm going to change one piece of it, though. I'm going to remove the word Christian because let's be real, the doctrine of the Scripture is absolutely fundamental and essential because it identifies the only true source for all truth. Amen? Like, this is the truth. Listen, I've talked about this before. There's no such thing as your truth and my truth. There is only the truth, okay? And the truth is right here. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let me ask you guys, I'm going to put some people on the spot this morning. Let me ask you, raise your hand if you know what we believe as a church about the Bible. Ooh, some of y'all are like, I think we believe it's true, I hope. Raise your hand. Dan, you raised your hand. What do we believe as a church about the Bible? Well, that's good, right? The Bible is the unerrant, the no errors truth of God's word, right? Is there anything else? Linda, what do you have? It's either all true or none of it's true. That's good. That's good. Anybody else have any thoughts about what we believe as a church? Kathy? That is important, right? That's really important. The Bible was totally inspired by, so it's all true, All of it's true. It's the word of God, and it wasn't written by a bunch of old people. That's fair, all right? And a lot of that all of that really kind of fits into what we believe, but I'm going to tell you in a minute, I'm going to give you our actual statement of faith in regards to the Bible. I'm going to read that for you. Now, let me just tell you for a second, this isn't going to be some like 3-point sermon with a conclusion. Like, that's not what this is. That's not a normal, I'm not normal anyway. That's not why you guys hired me. So this morning we're just going to discuss the doctrine of the Bible. So as a church, here's what we believe. We believe that the Bible is the word of God, fully inspired, not partially, fully inspired, without error. This is important right here too, in the original manuscripts, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that it has supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. That's what we believe as a church. Like, as a church, we rally around and we say, this is the Bible, and this is what we believe of the Bible, and anything we ever say about the Bible has to fit within those words right there. We're not going outside of those words in regards to the Bible, okay? And that's really important, because there's a lot of actually some pretty big claims in this statement of faith. Like, if you think about it, there's a lot of confidence written in this statement. So let's take a look at what the Bible says about the Bible. And I know what you're thinking. That's like circular reasoning. Like, you can't use something to prove it's true. You know, anyway, we're going to look at what the Bible says about the Bible. And then we're going to look at some other things also. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All, not part of the scripture, not, like Kathy said, it's either all true or it's not all true, like, it's either all or none. That's where we're at. And this says, all scripture is breathed out by God. So let's break down these points. Let's look at these a little bit. Because first of all, the Bible is the word of God. That's just that's bottom line. The Bible is the word of God. Scripture repeatedly claims to be the word of God. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, Scripture, the prophets in the Old Testament appealed to Scripture as the foundation for God's promises, as the foundation for God's judgment. They would repeatedly look back to the stories that Moses would write down. Christ and his apostles based all, not some, all of Christian doctrine on the Scripture. Everything that Christians believe comes from the Scripture and the Scripture alone. Over 2,500 times in the New Testament alone, I'm sorry, in the Old Testament alone, the Bible asserts that God spoke what is written within its pages. 2,500 times throughout the Old Testament, the book writes that God spoke. From the beginning to the end, everything that is written throughout any page continually says, God wrote this. These are God's word. The phrase, the word of God, occurs over 40 times in the New Testament. It's equated with the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's equated with the Old Testament. What is being written? It's what Jesus preached. You know, the guy that died and was buried and rose again, it's the words that he preached. He used, listen, the Bible that Jesus used, the scriptures that Jesus, when Jesus was teaching, when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, the scriptures that he used was the Old Testament. It's what Jesus preached. It was the message that the apostles taught. It's the message that the Samaritans received from the apostles. It's the message that the Gentiles received as Peter preached throughout everything. And it's what Paul preached on his first, second, and third missionary journey. This, the scriptures, the word of God, was the focus of Acts. When the author Luke wrote the book of Acts, telling all about the history of Christianity, this is the words that he used. Paul was careful to tell the Corinthians, and not so great port town, he was careful to tell the Corinthians the word as it was given by God. Not to say, well, this is what I think or whatever. This is what God said, and so this is what I say to you. He was careful to say that it had not been changed, and it was truth. And Paul acknowledged scriptures as the only source of everything that he was preaching. We read in Genesis 1:3, the very beginning, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." And God said. So we can rest assured. Listen, we can be satisfied. And there, we could go on. Like, I could talk about this one topic for like 3 more hours. Okay? But I know you guys don't want that to happen. Okay, so here's what we can be sure of. Number one, Scripture is the word of God, period. That's a statement that we can trust, that we can believe, that we can take as a fact. Scripture is the word of God. But that's not all, right? Because our statement of faith as a church, our statement of faith requires more than simply the scripture being the word of God. Now, you would think that should be enough, but our statement is even more confident than just that, because we also made the claim that scripture is inspired and without error, that there are no mistakes, there is no accidents, there is no contradictions. We made that claim, that it is without error, and that's a pretty big claim. So where does that claim come from? Because this is a claim that a lot of people will use to try to attack Christianity, okay? So we're going to talk about it for a second. Like the people that will just search reasons not to believe Christianity. Number one is probably the Bible is full of mistakes or something to that effect. But we believe as a church, we believe that scripture is inspired and without error. So where does that claim come from? Well, we're going to start off with the idea that scripture is without error, because that's the claim. Like I said, that's the claim that people use throughout the internet to try to discredit Christianity, to discredit Scripture. And so I want you to know the truth. So here's what I did. Actually, this week I Googled, you can do this yourself too. I Googled, how many mistakes or contradictions are in the Bible? Just looked it up. How many are there? And it's interesting what I found. Like I said, look yourself. But here's what I found. Depending on what website I looked at, anywhere from 800 to 50,000 mistakes are claimed to be in scriptures, okay? Like I said, it depends on what site you look at and what they're defining as a mistake, right? So here's what a lot of people will point to. They'll point to the genealogies of Jesus. How can Jesus, the like main character of your book, how can he have two different origin stories? That's what they'll point to, right? They'll say Jesus has two different genealogies. How does that work? Or they'll say something like this. They'll say that science has proven that there was never any such thing as a worldwide flood. As a matter of fact, they'll then say every creation myth that exists always includes some tale of a flood. Well, I then think, well, if everything includes a flood, well, maybe there was a flood. I don't know, just a thought. But anyway, here's the thing. They talk about these legendary creation myths and these flood stories. And so they'll say, because of that, it's clearly untrue. Well, listen, we don't have enough time today in this moment to discredit every single misunderstanding, misinformation, miss whatever about the Bible. But I want you guys to understand, though, why we believe that the Bible is without error. Because I want you guys to be confident in that. And I also want to say, listen, if you ever are reading and you're like, this doesn't make sense because I read in this other book, this other thing, and it doesn't seem, just call me up and let's talk about it, right? Because here's what I know. Here's what I guarantee to know. Everything in the Bible is true. And it's been proven to be true over and over again. Okay? So I want us to understand why we believe the Bible is actually inspired and without error. So approximately, and some of you may know this, some of you may not, there was approximately 40 different authors of the Bible. Like, this was not just one guy, like, sitting down and just writing and going to town, right? That's not what this was. There's approximately 40 different authors, and the entire book was written within something like 1,500 years. Like, that's a really long time to have 40 different people write this stuff down and it all mesh, right? But here's what else we know. We know that there's different literary purposes. If there's 40 different authors over 1,500 years, well, then each writer wrote with a different style, right? They all wrote differently. They wrote to a different people, right? Because they wrote to the people that they saw. And so they wrote to different people. They had different audiences. They had different purposes in writing what they wrote. They were trying to highlight different things. And so we have to understand, listen, I talk about this a lot, but we have to understand context is the most important thing when we read scripture. We cannot take a one sentence out of scripture and say, ooh, I want to hang on to this and ignore everything else in the book. Like, that's not how that works. Context is incredibly important. And just because there's a different literary and language that's used, that doesn't mean that it's not actually unified. Because as you read scripture, you will see that it is unified. Okay, there was actually a pastor back in the, it was either the 70s or the 80s. And you guys think I preach long, but listen, back in like the 70s or 80s, there was this guy by the name of W.A. Criswell in Dallas, Texas. And he started a sermon, I think he started it at midnight on January 1st, okay? This was like their New Year's Eve situation, midnight January 1st. And he preached for like 30 hours. And you guys are like, Billy, just stick with what you're doing. You're cool. Listen, the sermon was called the Scarlet Thread That Runs Through It. And he traced out for like 30 hours, the one message of these 40 authors over 1,500 years throughout all of scripture. Like, it's one story. I don't know if you guys realize that or not, but this is one story with one main character, with one plot line the entire way through. And so we can actually be assured that scripture is unified. Again, we looked earlier this year, we did a four-part series on the best-selling book of all time. So go back, look at that, listen to that, Google, Apple, Spotify, the website, wherever, and you can see some more specific thoughts about the scripture there. But I'm going to tell you this, that this is, it's not only without error, but it's inspired because there's no conceivable way that the verses or passages in this book can be reconciled without the Holy Spirit. Like, it's just not gonna work. But here's what else I wanna say. Just because we don't have an answer today, in this moment, doesn't mean that there's not an answer. Okay, throughout history, things have been claimed about scripture, and then archaeological evidence will prove that scripture is true. As a matter of fact, earlier this year, I was listening to a podcast by Sean McDowell, and he had some people on his podcast. They found archaeological evidence for Sodom and Gomorrah. Like, that's amazing. Throughout history, archaeology, science, everything actually continues to prove that Scripture is true. When you actually look at it. Now, there will be some people on the internet that'll say science has proven. You ask them what science and they have no idea because it doesn't exist. Science over and over and over again proves that what is written in this book is actually true. Okay? So just because we don't know the answer right now doesn't mean that there's not going to be an answer. We just have to look a little bit. But what does it mean to say that the Bible is without error? Without error, though, that phrase, when applied to the Bible, means that the Bible is without error in its original manuscripts. That's really important. That phrase, in its original manuscripts. Therefore, if it is translated correctly, if it is interpreted correctly, then it will be true. That said, there is plenty of Bibles that are not necessarily true because they haven't been translated correctly, right? The Bible is the model for what is true and what is right. Paul claimed that Scripture is inspired by God. In other words, it is the product of God's work through human hands. It is the product of God's work through human hands, through human authors, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Since these words are written and are the word of God, the words of God, that they are true, then they must be without error. Plainly speaking, if these words are the word of God, and God is the ultimate supreme creator of everything, then they must be true and they must be without error. It's as simple as that. But how? Inspiration deals with how. How it happened. How Scripture was composed. But it also implies that it's the work of God, right? So later on, Jesus is praying to the Father in heaven, and here he says, John 17:17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. And then he says, your word is truth. Scripture is truth. If God's word is truth, then number two, all Scripture is without error. If Scripture is God's word, then all Scripture is without error. Not parts of it, not most of it, not occasionally, all. Now, this is also completely tied up in how we have the actual words of Scripture today and the idea that Scripture is fully inspired and written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Like, all of that is kind of, it's tied together, right? The revelation of God was captured in the writings of Scripture. That is the means, that is the how of inspiration, which is has more to do with the process of how things happened than the actual text itself. Okay, it's the process by which God revealed himself to man so that man could put words on a piece of paper, or actually on a piece of scroll, animal skin, or whatever it is. I don't know how to make paper. Smarter people than me do things. Maybe a clay tablet. I don't know. Anyway, we understand where the inspiration of the Bible comes from. If we understand that all Scripture, that Scripture is the word of God, all Scripture is without error, and that how we got the word of God is the inspiration of God to man. In 2 Timothy, we read that all Scripture is breathed out by God, meaning that this is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says this, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter is explaining the process by which the words that we have today were given to us today. The words, the way that Scripture came to be, the process, the word of God was protected from human error in its original manuscript. In other words, the original piece of paper where various of these 40 authors wrote down, that is completely without error. That original piece of paper. That was given by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's very important to understand that this is referring to the original manuscripts, to the original languages, okay? Because, like I said before, there have been some bad translations over the years, right? For instance, there's a translation called the Passion Translation. That is a horrible translation and completely false. Like, it's not a translation. I hope no one here reads that. If you do, we have a dumpster right outside. You are welcome to use that. And you can take one of our Bibles back here. Then there's the Message Translation. Now, the Message is a beautiful, poetic version of the Bible, right? It's said so beautifully. It's a nice way to read scripture devotionally. But you better pair it with another translation that's actually a little bit more tied to the original languages, okay? Then there's another translation, and maybe you've heard of this, the New World Translation. New World Translation. That's actually the Jehovah's Witness Bible. If you ever come across one of those, we have a dumpster right outside. You are welcome to throw it away, because what they've done in that translation is they have added and subtracted all kinds of stuff to infuse their theology into the Word of God. They've infused Joseph Smith right in there. Okay, get rid of it. It's trash. That's why it's important to understand how a particular translation was made, where a particular translation came from, what the translation team used in order to translate it from the original languages into what we have today. It's important to understand that, right? For instance, the King James Version of the Bible used what is called the Textus Receptus, or the received text. That's what the King James Version of the Bible used. And that's a fine set of manuscripts. It's a great set of manuscripts. But the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls showed a little bit of weakness in the Textus Receptus, a little bit of changes here and there, nothing big, nothing doctrinally, but some extra spaces, some extra periods, and the scribes in the Textus Receptus kind of rounded out some of the rough edges, what they thought was the rough edges. So that's why if you use a translation other than King James or New King James, it'll typically, if something is different, there'll be a little footnote there that says, in the King James, it says blah, 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 whatever it says, right? And so you can see those differences as you're reading any other translation. And so the scribes who wrote those scrolls using the Textus Receptus, like I said, they just made a little bit of changes, some scribal shifts, so that they're closer in time. So what we use today, the more modern translations, the ESV, the NIV, the CSB, the various translations, they use typically what came from the Dead Sea Scrolls, how that has shifted a lot of the thinking, because those scrolls were closer in time and there was more of them to the actual event of scripture, of history, okay? So there was closer in time. And so from a scholarly perspective, the KJV is a fine translation, but it may not be the most accurate translation, okay? And so that's what we see from a scholarly perspective, and that's why it's important to understand where a translation came from. Not just what a translation is, not just that it's English, but where did it come from? For instance, if I were to decide to write a translation, and I used this Bible to write my own translation, well, then I'm not going back to the original. And have you guys ever made a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy? And it is like it degrades and it becomes trash, right? So if I use an English translation to make a translation, I'm not doing accurate justice to the Word of God. You have to, any biblical translation, they have to go back to the original languages. And they have to use that in order to see what's actually being said. Okay, so because we want to honor the original manuscripts, we use the ESV translation, kind of as our church translation, our official church translation, because it is a very good, it does a very good job at capturing word for word what Scripture says. Now, and even more accurate, if you want to go like super accurate, then you're going to look at the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. That's like, it's hard to read because it's so word for word. The ESV takes that word for word and makes it a little bit easier to read. We can talk about that if you have any questions about that. So because we care about the inspiration in the original languages, we chose to use that, and all of that to say that the Holy Spirit directed the human authors. The Holy Spirit directed the human authors to write the words that we see. Now, at this point, assuming that the Bible is the Word of God, because we've already seen that all Scripture is the Word of God. So assuming that the Bible is the Word of God, and that and if it is the Word of God, then it carries the authority of God. Okay? If it carries the authority of God, in a biblical worldview, and the original ultimate authority resides with God and God alone. If you choose to live your life in a way that has a biblical worldview, in other words, everything in the Bible is true, and everything that happens around me in the world around me is put through the lens of the truth of Scripture. If you choose to have a biblical worldview, then the authority, all authority rests with God and God alone. Okay? God did not inherit his authority from anyone else because there was no one else to give it to him, right? God was not elected into authority because there was no one to vote for him, right? God did not take his authority because there was no one to steal it from. And God didn't earn his authority because it was already his. So that's what we know to be true about God. And so since Christian teaching is all about biblical authority, then Christians, we have to hold a high view. We have to have a very high view of Scripture and the doctrine that comes from Scripture. In other words, as Christians, if I hold a biblical worldview, this has to be number one. Like nothing else. Constitution is not above the Bible. Whatever, Harry Potter is not above, I don't know what people read nowadays. None of it is above the Bible. The Bible is the one and only source of truth. And so as Christians, we have to affirm that. We have to say everything is put through Scripture. But with equal authority, with equal importance, you have to make Scripture the basis for translating sound Christian doctrine. In other words, if you go to a church and they say, we believe blah, 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 you have to make Scripture, the Bible, be the thing that backs up whatever they say. That's why we're looking at this first, because everything else we say has to come from here or we're not a true Christian church. Like, it's as easy as that. So we have to make Scripture the basis for translating Christian doctrine and for translating it into the way that we live, into godly living. Simply put, Christian doctrine serves as the constitution for godly living. It's kind of like the skeleton in the body. Christian doctrine is the skeleton of the Christian, right? It's kind of like oxygen to breathing. Doctrine proves to be indispensable to Christianity. And without Scriptures, listen, believers would be stripped of all truth as we seek to live a life pleasing to the Lord. Without Scripture, we have nothing. We're just a bunch of lunatics that sing crazy songs without Scripture. Therefore, we have to have a reason for the last statement of the Bible having supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. You see, we actually believe, and this might be rare sometimes, but we actually believe that the Bible has given everything needed for life and godliness. The Bible has given everything needed for life and godliness. Not the Bible answers most of life's questions. That's not what we believe. We believe the Bible answers all of life's questions. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now that's a whole lot of information that we just kind of went over about the Bible. And it's a whole lot of foundational information for the series that we're starting and we're going to be in over the next few weeks. And it's a whole lot of information about why we believe what we believe. But I want to give you guys a little bit more of like concrete facts, right? Like stuff outside of the Bible. And so I'm going to share a couple of things, some scientific information about the historicity of the Bible. In other words, about the legitimacy of the Bible, okay? More specifically, the New Testament. So get your pen ready. This is cool. There are, and I've told you guys this before, but it's been a little while. There are 5,686 handwritten manuscripts of the New Testament. Now, this is not manuscripts like today somebody wrote the New. No, this is like in the original languages. And some of these are as far back as the second and third century. Some of the transcripts or the manuscripts that we have are as far back as like a generation from Jesus. There are 9,000 major early translations of the New Testament in other languages. In other words, the missionaries took what they had in Greek and they translated it into tons of other languages. And I don't know how many other languages specifically, but we do know that there are 9,000 major trans. In other words, that's more than just a Bible verse on a piece of paper. That's like the whole thing. Okay. There are 36,289 quotations. That could be a Bible verse, right? Quotations from the second and third centuries that make up the entire New Testament. Like, in other words, let me be clear. The entire New Testament with these 36,289 pieces that have been found from all over, you could completely recreate the New Testament, except for 11 Bible verses. That's amazing. Because these are manuscripts that are not found in one place. These are not pieces of paper found in one place. This could be something written on a cave wall. This could be something written on a block of wood. This could be something on scrolls, various pieces of paper that have, or whatever they wrote on, that were found throughout the world, make up the entire New Testament. And these are specifically things from the second and third century. So these are not things from like last year, somebody wrote something down. These are things from like 2,000 years ago. Okay? In other words, the New Testament is completely reproducible from these quotations. The number of New Testament manuscripts overwhelm any other writing in antiquity. There is no other book that we, as a culture, that we affirm truth. There's no other book that comes anywhere close to what we have for the New Testament. For example, there's a book called The Iliad from a guy named Homer. That book is like revered as an amazing book, right? An amazing story. It has the most manuscripts. Now look, 5,686 handwritten manuscripts of the New Testament. That's the whole thing, okay? The Iliad, Homer's The Iliad, has 643 manuscripts. There's a little bit of a difference, right? There's a couple of more New Testaments than there, and everyone, nobody questions the Iliad's truthfulness. Like nobody questions that it has errors or that it has mistakes. Everyone says, well, this is just what it is. More than that, there are less than 10 manuscripts. I'm sorry. Most of the writings, most of other writings from various people, from Aristotle. I don't remember some of the other people off the top of my head right now, but some of the writings of antiquity, like the Greek philosophers and all that, most of them have less than 10 manuscripts. But as a culture, we say these are true, these are real. But the Bible has 5,000, or the New Testament alone has 5,686 manuscripts. That's a pretty big number compared to 10. And there's a date. The earliest New Testament documents, this is cool, listen. The earliest documents from the New Testament that have been found are from 25 years after it was written. After it was written. 25 years after it was written, we have the document. That's amazing, because that means the person that wrote it was still alive from the document that we have, or was probably, like, maybe not Paul, he you know, but a lot of people, the witnesses of what was going on, they were still alive to say, no, that's not true, and have it destroyed. Within 25 years, the earliest that we have, the entire books, okay, so like the entire letter, the entire whatever, the full books is 150 years. After it was written, 150 years after it was written, we have it. The earliest that we have the entire Bible, so the whole thing, Genesis to Revelation, is 200 years. 200 years after the last thing happened, we have the whole thing. Guys, and I know you're thinking, okay, but, you know, today we write a book and we have the book like tomorrow, but they didn't have a printing press back then, right? Like, they didn't have the massive amounts of things that we have today. They had scrolls. They had I don't know what they wrote on. I'm not that smart, but whatever they wrote on, they had those things, right? And those things held, and those things have been preserved so that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is real, that this is true. These copies are being copied during the lives of the authors and other witnesses that could absolutely refute it and trash it. These books are being written within years of the events happening. The witnesses that could have come forward and said, nope, like 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. 500 people. They could have easily said, that's not true. That didn't happen. We didn't see Jesus. We were all together. We were hanging out. We were having a barbecue. We had some of Ian's barbecue sauce. It was great. And but we didn't see Jesus. It was Ian with his barbecue sauce. That's not, it might be good, but it's not Jesus. Within years, they saw that. Or these things are being written. Some people will wrongly argue that the New Testament was completely written in the second century as anonymous writers contain these mythical, fairy tale, legendary events, right? But here's the thing. In order for something to be a myth or to be a legend, you need at least two full generations between the actual events. In order for something to become a myth or to become a legend, you need at least two full generations, not something that's being written at the same time as the events that are happening. And in order for it to become a myth or a legend, the event that happened, such as Jesus' resurrection, death and resurrection, had to happen in some sort of remote area where there wouldn't be a lot of witnesses. Not in Jerusalem, the biggest city around, okay? Like, Jesus was not resurrected in some backwoods village. He was resurrected in Jerusalem. People saw him in Jerusalem. Let's look at the accuracy of the translations, because that's another question, right? Like I said, there's questions. So scholars have looked at these scriptures, and this is interesting. Scholars have looked at these scriptures, and scholars that are way smarter than any of us in here today. Like amazing, smart people have looked at these scriptures, and they've looked at the earliest manuscripts that we have. Okay, in other words, as close to the event, those manuscripts that are like within 25 years of the event that happened, as close to the event, and here's what they had to say. There was a guy named Metzger, Bruce Metzger. He's a really highly regarded scholar, and here's what he said. The New Testament has been transmitted with 99.5% accuracy. In other words, what we read here today is 99.5% what the very original document said. Now that brings to question though, what is this 5%, like 0.5, like 0.5% could be big, could be important. Like maybe the 0.5% is the Jesus resurrected part. Like that would be pretty massive, right? So what is this 0.5%? Well, he says that this 0.5% is scribal errors, extra periods, extra spaces, that type of thing. This 0.5% has nothing to do with doctrinal integrity that we believe of the scripture. In other words, it's minor things. Metzger also compared the Hindu Bible and the Iliad, and he found that the New Testament that we have today is far more accurate than those were, based on what we have and what is written. New Testament is far more accurate. A.T. Robertson, another New Testament scholar, he says that the New Testament is 99.9%. accurate. So he believes it's even a little bit more accurate. And then there's this other couple, Nestle and Aland, they say that it's 96.84% accurate. Not quite, you know, 99.5 or 99.9. They've maybe found a few more pieces here and there. The point is that there is a general consensus among the most respected New Testament scholars that the New Testament is accurate. That what we have today is what they had then. That's what's important. That's the most important thing for us. So what does all of this do for us today? What does all of this information mean for us today? Well, it means that we can trust that what we read in Scripture today is true, right? It means that we can apply everything we read in Scripture, we can actually apply it to our lives as it's meant to be applied to our lives so that we can live a life more pleasing to the Lord. And we can rest assured about the reality of sin and judgment that will await those that have ignored these words. We can also know how to avoid the judgment that the wicked will receive, that the wicked will face. And we can know not just how to have life, but how to have an abundant life, a filled life, a joyful life. You see, with this book, which is, as we talked about before, the best-selling book of all time, with this book, we can choose to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, or we can choose to live a life that is pleasing to ourselves. That's the choice that we have, and we can know what the difference is. Like, we can know, based on the words in this book, we can know how to understand if I'm living for the Lord or if I'm living for myself. Listen, this was a lot. And I want to say that if you're here this morning, if you're joining us online, whenever, and you're struggling a little bit to understand how Scripture actually applies to your life and your situation and what you're facing in loss and sorrow and joy and pain, whatever it is, if you're struggling to understand how Scripture applies to your life, then reach out and let's have a conversation. Listen, Beth and I do something called biblical counseling. And what that is we look at what the Bible says and we listen to what you say, what's going on. And we look at the Bible and we say, okay, what does the Bible say about this situation? Let's help you match that up, and let's give you those verses, and let's give you those passages, and let's help you understand what Scripture says in relation to your life specifically. Listen, our culture is massive into the self-care kind of concept. Like, if I watch things on YouTube, the most popular ad that pops up on my, like in the advertisements, is this thing called BetterHelp. I don't know if you guys have heard this, seen this app. It's called BetterHelp, and it's a psychology thing, like where you can be connected with such and such psychologist from wherever in the world, and you can have like a video counseling session with them, right? And you can choose, well, I don't like that person, so next time I'm going to, it's like the dating app of counseling services. But here's the thing. Every one of those counselors, as good as they may be at helping us get through some particular things, right? As good as they may be at helping us kind of face some of our demons or some of the skeletons in our closet, right? As good as they may be at helping us feel better, they're not offering you the truth of Scripture. They're just not. What they're offering, and listen, I know I'm going to probably get some people mad at me. Oh, well, what they're offering is the truth of our culture, which is another way of saying lies from the deceiver. That's what these places are offering. They may make me feel better, and I'm not saying that they won't, but it's not Scripture. Scripture is the only truth that we have that handles everything. It's everything we need for life and godliness. And I love how he put the word life in there, because sometimes we could separate, right? Like, I could separate and say, okay, well, Scripture is good for my relationship with God, and so I'm going to use Scripture for my godliness part, but I need, you know, better help for my life part. Except that he said that Scripture is everything that we need for life and godliness. In other words, I don't need something else. I need Scripture. Now, that's not to negate medical issues and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when I look to the world, why would I look to the world when I can look to God and I can get better answers through looking to God? So listen, if you're here, if you're online and you're struggling with how to make things mesh and how to make things work, then give me or Beth a text, a call, an email, whatever it is that you need to do. And let's discuss the reality of Scripture as it applies to your life and your situation specifically. I'll tell you though, here's the thing, and I just want to be very plain, very honest about this. When you are faced with Scripture, it's hard. Like, it will frequently get harder before it gets easier. The reason for that is that you're faced with your own sin, and then you have to deal with it. You see, better help, well, that'll make me feel better about my sin. Scripture says this is sin and this is wrong and you need to repent. That's the difference. So be very clear about that, because when we are confronted with the realities of our own sin, it's not always easy. And it's frequently not what we want to hear. But it's God's word, so it's what we need to hear. And here's the thing. You also have, in the midst of all of that, you have the hope of the one that never sinned, Jesus Christ. Amen? So listen, next week we're going to start talking about the Trinity. That's a big, big word for a lot of people. It's weird. It's hard to understand. We're going to start talking about the Trinity. That's going to take us a few weeks. We're going to talk about the Trinity. We're going to talk about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about all the three persons of the Godhead, at least a little bit, to give us a little bit of knowledge and maybe to whet your appetite to dig into Scripture a little bit more yourself throughout the week. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today, Lord. God, we just are so excited that we get to have your word guide us and walk through every issue we might come into face with, Lord. Lord, as we struggle, as we don't struggle, as we're happy, as we're excited, we know that your word is the only thing that gets us through. And so thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for giving us the truth of Scripture through which we can look at the world around us in, so that we can see what's going on in the world around us, in our culture around us, through the filter of your truth, the only truth that matters. God, keep us real, keep us safe, and keep us dependent on you. In your name we pray, amen.